fool for 12 different times in 11 verses, in the first 12 or so verses of chapter 26. Then the slothful man, the sluggard, was dealt with for 4 or 5 verses. Then we picked up a talebearer down in the middle of the chapter. Now we're talking about friendship. This comes up several times, starting in verse 6. We discussed it a little bit last time. But verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. So, we went through all that. We talked about some things. I wanted to go back and retract just a couple things real quick. Friendship is mentioned, or friends are mentioned in verse 6, verse 9, verse 10. Then on down verse 14 and verse 17 as well. This is one of the places where friendship shows up several times in several sequential verses. So I just thought I'd take a few minutes here real quick. Just note some characteristics here. And we always talk about friendships and that sort of thing. And of course, it's the subject of many sermons and so on. Notice verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That first thing that's mentioned there, of course, there are other things throughout the Bible, but you need to look around, make sure you've got a friend that has the guts and wherewithal to reprove you if you need it. I mean, I don't know about you, but my impression of most friendships, many friendships in the world, and maybe even in Christianity as well sometimes, is that you have kind of the alpha dog in the pack, and the rest of the friends follow him or her. I don't know if there are her alpha dogs, but whatever. You get the idea. The alpha personality who, you know, is going to run the show and lead off and come, let's go do this, come go, let's do that. So often what you fall into in friendships, you're insecure and you want the friendship and you love the friend and all that kind of thing. If you're not careful, I mean, we talk about peer pressure all the time with teens and stuff, but again, adults are every bit as bad, I've learned, as teenagers and kids are about this matter. There are people, I've known full-grown, hairy men that will not stand up to a bad friend. They just won't. And that's a sad thing. So, first thing is, you got to make sure that you're not just following a friend just because he's your friend. And a friendship that's right and mutual should be a position, a thing where you actually both labor to keep each other in line. It says there, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Do you have friends that are willing to wound you if it means keeping you on the right track? There's not much of that in the world. Now, in the world, they might wound you if you don't go out drinking with them on Friday night. If you quit sending your kids out on Halloween night dressed like witches, they might wound you then. How about wounds for righteousness' sake? How about wounding a friend who is not doing right, in fact is doing wrong, making bad decisions? How about wounding the friend in friendship to try to get him back on the right course? My question for you is, do you have friends like that? I've learned through the years that I have different kinds of friends. I have friends that I consider at least my spiritual equals, and above me, I consider their faith and their devotion to the Lord probably more than mine. I need to hang around folks that are more spiritual than me, right? I also have friends that I minister to that need me. They are weaker than I am. They have needs that I can address. So they're friends I minister to. But then I also need friends that are strong that will tell me if I'm wrong, if I'm out of line, and if I have misspoken or misdone something. I need those kind of friends. And so do you. You need to make sure you have both kinds, and you need to make sure you are the right kind. So many people are gutless when it comes to their friends. They won't go to a friend and say, look, you're doing wrong, and I'm not going to do this. And if you keep doing this, you're going to ruin our friendship. Right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? Go down to verse 9. You find another attribute of friendship here. And again, it's something that many times is misconstrued in the world. The world has its own species of this. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. For what it's worth, that's the only place in the Bible that the word hearty shows up. I always think of canned stew or something when I think of that word. But that's the only word where hearty shows up. But plainly, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So, everybody wants a friend that they're close to and that they can sit down and tell their boyfriend and girlfriend woes to, and, you know, when they're disappointed by their career objectives being not realized, they can sit down and cry on their friend's shoulder. That sort of counsel. Do you have friends you can sit down with and counsel about the things of God? Because that's what this says here. That's what, like I said, the world has its own species of this, where girlfriends get together and have tea and cupcakes or whatever and talk about their husbands and talk about their kids and talk about their careers and talk about their fingernails and talk about their hair and talk about their menopause and whatever else is going on. And men have, you know, men do the same thing. But my point is, The world has a species of this going on, but it's not the same thing. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. I mean, I'm talking about the right kind of counsel here, right? The sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Do you have friends you go to that you can counsel? How about you? How about a 14-year-old teenager? Do you have friends that you can go to? I never asked a teenager, when I was a teenager, I never asked another teenager a spiritual question. You couldn't have paid me to ask a spiritual question of another teenager. It was just something we didn't discuss. If you're 14, 15 years old, you need friends around you you can sit down with and talk about some spiritual things with. You're going to live forever. You better be able to deal with some folks about things that have to do with forever. It says there, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Then it says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. We'll go back to that verse here in a little bit. But the world also has this species of thing. And again, it's not the same thing. How many times have you heard a person say, this guy or this lady is my friend, and I will stand by that friend no matter what. If they're gay, I'm going to stand by my friend. If they rob a bank, I'm going to stand by my friend. If they kill 50 people in a theater, I'm going to stand by my friend. Because he's my friend, and I'm a faithful friend, and I'm going to be faithful to my friend. Okay, that's the world species. You've heard that at some level or another. You've seen it in soap operas or read it in books somewhere, somehow. That's a theme in the world. That's a different species than what we have. Here in this passage, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Okay, the right kind of friend, the right kind of friend that's doing right, forsake not. And by the way, your father's friend. I mean, one question to ask is, you know, I hope my sons and my daughter are friends with people who have been my friends. Not just friends with my friends' kids. But I hope my sons are friends with Brother Keck, Brother Nolan, Brother Gip. Because I believe those guys are valuable friends, not only to me, but to my kids. Right? Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Now, if they decide to come out of the closet and they're living the lifestyle. Witness to them and have them over to dinner to witness to them, that's fine. But you're not going to be able to be buddy-buddies with them anymore. If they decide to choose the rock and roll lifestyle, one of the best things you can do for somebody is to separate from them. Let them know that that is not what you're interested in. Look, you may be doing them a disservice by not splitting off from them. I believe that's one of the most misunderstood things there is about separation. Is sometimes, you know, it's not just, you know, it's not me splitting off because I'm mean and because I'm mad at them. It's because the fact is, I almost said the words, they need to be punished. But what I mean by that is that if somebody chooses to go against the Lord after serving the Lord, and they're my friend, there need to be repercussions so they will feel it on their end and realize just how far out of the way they are walking. I can't make them come back. I should stay on ground where I will welcome them back if they will come back in under the right circumstances. I'm not punishing them. But the fact is, sometimes folks need to be separated from, not so that I manage to stay uncorrupted, just that, but because they themselves need to feel the repercussions of decisions they've made. It's just the truth. All right, back to verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Okay, that's faithfulness. Faithfulness in the right thing, not faithfulness just because we've known each other since, you know, we were knee-high to a grasshopper, went to kindergarten together, and we're going to be friends forever. BFF, best friends forever. Just because we always have been. That's not righteous ground. Back to, well, let's go on down to verse 14. There's another thing or two here. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now, that's kind of humorous, and I'm glad for it. Fact is, friendship carries with it certain responsibilities, and you can't be impulsive and you can't always put yourself off on somebody. How many times have you sat in a circle of friends and there's one friend who is always pressing the limits on the jokes, the talk, you know, appropriateness issues, seemliness issues, you know, what, you know, just pressing the limits on profane things, vulgar things. Or like this guy here, gets up in the morning, you go on a camp out, and at 5 in the morning he's up singing the national anthem. Just go to bed, right? Problem is, it's irritating. Problem is, there are sometimes that there are people that get, at times, I've seen it in church, where, you know, well, you know, I went to church there for a few years, and then there came a point where people just weren't friendly anymore. They just weren't friendly to me. Well, did you have BO? Did you push conversation limits where you were an irritant to people? You know that one of the ways that people, and maybe it's not best, maybe it's always best that instead of turning away and going, you, like that, maybe I should just tell you, you know, you have, you know, Joe Blow, you actually stink. And you need to put on some deodorant. The fact of the matter is, most people don't do that. Most people, youth groups, kids groups, and even adults, one of the ways that they kind of purport themselves, I guess, when things are out of kilter with the way you do things, your conversation, your sense of humor, your abrasiveness, your stubbornness, your contentiousness, whatever it is to begin to just kind of, you know, turn away. If you find your friends doing that, You might just ought to go sit down instead of griping and complaining to somebody about your friends. Maybe you should sit down and take a look at you. It's just worth thinking about. I'm telling you, teenagers govern things that way. I've found that adults at some level will. Most folks just don't enjoy getting so personal that they say, look, Mary Jo, your problem is that you nag and gab too much. In a ladies' meeting where we're just knitting and quilting, your mouth runs all the time. You should shut up and be quiet once in a while. It just very seldom happens that way, and there's really no nice way to do it. My point is, if you start feeling yourself being shoved out to the outer fringes on the quilting ladies thingamajiggy, maybe you should look at your own self. They may not just all uniformly have decided to be mean to you. You may be an irritant. You may be like this guy that gets up at 4:30 in the morning, turns the radio on, and starts banging pans around. You know, it's not going to take long for that to get irritating. Like 4 minutes. My point is, maybe you should look, if you feel like you've been moved to the outside on some things, maybe you should look at you. Maybe it's not the big old mean Baptist, the big old mean teens, those senior boys in the teens class, those, you know, snotty girls in the teen class. Maybe it's you. Well, that's encouraging. Okay. I got one last thing to point out to you here. Look in Proverbs 19. You can go look up some other stuff with friendships, but I just got a little insight there today, so for what it's worth. 19:6. Many will entreat the favor of a prince, or the prince. Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. I don't know about you, but I mean, I felt it all the way up through college. I mean, there were guys that, you know, the attraction, not just giving of money, but their personalities were magnetic and you wanted to be around them. In this passage, you know, here it's saying that if you are seeking friends that can just give you stuff, whether it's give you money, give you gifts, or whether it's just that you bask in their presence because they are so personable and magnetic and affable, and they're just so much fun to be around. What do you give to the friendship? Right? You can't just be a friend to somebody that's giving you stuff all the time. That's only going to work so long. There has to come a time that you have something to offer in the friendship too. Or else it's just, I don't even know what you call it. But, so those things. Back to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. Just a few things on friendship there. All right, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Now, I'm reading this, thinking in context, okay. Don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. So apparently, you have a calamity in your life. You have family that lives far away. Your brother lives 100 miles away. You're going to have to go move to live with him in your day of your calamity. Well, fact is, a brother, it says there in verse 10 that a neighbor that is near, I reckon that neighbor is the friend he's talking about. Okay? Maybe you're better off moving in and letting your friend, your neighbor, help you than to go to family or a brother. Right? Look in, we mentioned this last week, look in Proverbs 17 real quick. Proverbs 17. 17. A friend loveth at all times, and that has to be understood in balance. There are times that perhaps a friend shouldn't. And a brother is born for adversity. I liken in that verse the brother and the friend being the same guy. And so, you folks are my friends. You guys are my brothers in the Lord, right? Well, a brother's born for adversity. We were born for this body. We were born for this fellowship. We were born to go through some stuff together. See, again, to me, that's the thing about I believe in a universal church. I do believe that when you get saved, you get baptized into the body of Christ. Whether you're a Methodist or a Pentecostal, I don't care what you are. Okay, I do believe that. There is something very important about a local church. And that local church is supposed to be tightly bound and close. Because you're going to go through stuff together. That's a problem with a free agent. He goes through stuff without being accountable to anybody else nearby. Look, if I go through something left to myself, I might fritz out and do something really weird. If I start looking kind of weird in the way I'm going through something, somebody should step up and say, Brother Stevens, you got to keep a balance here, because if you don't, you're going to go wind up out in left field somewhere doing something strange and weird. So I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me, accountable to each other. That's the issue of being a part of a local body. That's the issue of being in a local church. You are accountable to each other. Thank you. You're welcome. All right. Back to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and notice verse 11. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad. Well, the father over and over in the Proverbs is made glad by a wise son. Look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. A father that begets a wise child has joy in that child. Look in 17:21 real quick. 17:21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. The father of a fool hath no joy. All right, so that established, look in verse 11. My son, be wise, make my heart glad. I know that Solomon's writing to his physical son. I don't have any questions about that, but you can't help but make the application. The Lord having begotten you, and what kind of son are you? Are you a wise child or a foolish child? Verse 11, my son, be wise, make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. I don't know if you realize it or not, but I mean, think about the scenario in Job, which gives me chills up my spine, where the Lord first, around Job's testimony, addresses the devil. Hast thou seen my servant Job? And the devil comes right back at him. Yeah, I've seen him, blah, 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 blah. You know, you protect this guy. This guy is nothing. You've spoiled him like a brat. The Lord says, okay, well, we'll see. The devil wants to reproach God over your testimony. Now, I think most of us probably never go through things quite like Job went through them. On the other hand, we know that the world is the enemy of God. Okay? We know that the devil is the god of this world. That means if the devil can make the Christians worldly, if he can see to it that they have a rotten attitude about adversity, about going through something, about bumps and wrinkles in life, that sort of thing. You know, you have to appreciate Jacqueline's spirit. This woman's been through how many different cancers now? Now has a spot on her liver, and she's still just as cheerful as she can be on the phone. I have to tell you what, folks, I don't know about me. I don't know if I am like that. My point is, it may well be that you ought to realize, and I believe it's very little realized anymore in Christian circles, that the scenario in Job may not be as deep and as severe on an individual basis, but it's much more widespread, right? You have all these millions of Bible-believing folks, of Christian folks, that are born again. Many of them are not living for God at all, as far as living for God in separation from the world and trying to, you know, live a holy life, that sort of thing. Wonder what kind of mileage the devil gets out of that. Look in Romans chapter 3 real quick. It's kind of interesting because Romans 3:4 is a citation from a verse back in Psalm 51 where David's praying and wants to make sure that he fesses up with God and makes this thing right. Because there's a certain day coming when God will judge. So he wants to be clear before God judges, before God judges. But notice how this is written in chapter 3. Go down to verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, that is the Jews, were committed the oracles of God, the very words of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. No, it's not going to happen. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written. Now he's citing Psalm 51, verse 4, only it kind of gets turned around from Psalm 51. I believe God did that. That thou, that is God, mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou, God, art judged. Folks, God is judged every day. God is judged every day by science. God is judged every day in the media. God is judged every day by liberal knotheads that shoot their mouths off all day long about all of the social stuff that is wrong in the Bible, etc., etc., etc. God gets judged every day. Fact is, I ought to live in a way where when they look at me, they cannot judge God by looking at me. By that I mean, if I'm a Christian, and I'm smoking and drinking and dancing and cussing and da-da-da-da-da and come out of the closet and all this kind of stuff, they can look at me and say, that guy doesn't have a thing that any of the rest of us don't. Right? That is a reproach to God. It's a reproach. That guy, his temper is just as bad and just as out of control as my father who beat my mother. You know, just like ungodly people. God gets judged for that. Now, in the end, God wins. God judges the world. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, right? But the fact of the matter is, according to how you and I live, people judge God every day. Right? Back to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And notice verse 11 again. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad, the thought of, just think of how grievous it is sometimes that you think that Brother Stevens and Brother Grissom, Brother Darling and Brother Caribou and all, you know, your parents are just putting these grievous, legalistic, pharisaical standards on you. Think about it this way. My son, be wise, make my heart glad. How much difference would it make for you if you knew for sure that simple measures that you take to try to stay out of the world, to try to stay pure in a polluted world, is actively pleasing to God. That in the moments that you do right, God goes, that's my son. That's my daughter right there. And the devil shows up and says, well, yeah, but you should have seen what he was thinking last night. Well, I know what he was thinking last night, but look what he's doing now. That's pleasing. Actively pleasing. Back to verse 11. that I may answer him that reproacheth me." I would sure hate to leave God speechless by my testimony, by my actions, when the devil, if I ever come to the devil's attention, I would hate for the devil to go, "Yeah, see there," and God has to go, "Yeah, you're right. He sure isn't living like somebody would say, does he?" I would hate to leave God without an answer to his adversary. That adversary is still active, by the way. The devil is not in hell, right? The devil's the god of this world. He has not been cast out yet. He is still here. As far as I can tell in the Bible, he still has access to the throne room. I don't know how often that Sons of God little convocation gets together to meet, of that meeting of watchers. I don't know how often that happens. Maybe it only happened a couple times. I'm not really sure. But I sure would hate for God to have no answers if the devil brought my life up before his eyes once in a while. Verse 11. "My son, be wise, make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me." That's God talking. Verse 12. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Remember Tom the Toad? That was a few years back. Let's see how they go. "Tom the Toad, oh Tom the Toad, why are you lying on the road? You did not see that car ahead, and now you're marked by tire treads." He did not foresee the evil and hide himself, so he got squished, right? Verse 12, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Now, I'm not sure if I'll be able to finish all this or not, but I was reminded today of this, reading through. I'm not a super Paul Harvey guy, but way back in 1965, Paul Harvey, who's dead now, put out a little, I guess, an essay, an oral essay on the radio on "If I Were the Devil." As far as I know, Paul Harvey was not a Christian or a prophet or any such thing. It turns out to be pretty prophetic. Now, this is 1965. Okay? You ready? "If I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of its population, but I would not be happy till I'd seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please.'" Now again, as far as I know, Harvey wasn't saved and wasn't a Christian, but "to the young, I would whisper, 'The Bible is a myth.' I would convince them that man created God." Remember, what's the black actor's name that I read about on Sunday? Morgan Freeman. They asked him if he believed in God. He said, "I am God." Whatever. "I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you, and I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old I would teach to pray, to say after me, 'Our Father, which are in Washington.' Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills." Folks, this is 1965. "If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts. I'd get preachers to say she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, then the schoolhouse, then the houses of Congress. Then, in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology. This is 1965. I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. That way, men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg, and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have, give to those who wanted, until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. Then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. Pretty good. 1965. So it says there, I mean, like I said, I don't know if he was a Christian or not. He had some spiritual things, scriptural things in there. But verse 12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. There are times that it's right to run and hide. When you foresee the evil, like you foresaw the day that you would one day die and go to hell, one day die and be judged before a holy God, what did I do? I ran and hid. I ran and hid in the rock of ages cleft for me, right? I hid in Jesus Christ. Bible says flee youthful lusts. It says flee idolatry, right? There's times it's right to run. Times it's right to run and hide. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Now, interestingly enough, the word foresee only shows up three times in the Word of God. Back in chapter 22, verse 3 is the very same verse as this one. 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So, Paul Harvey obviously believed in the devil and had some religious, you know, upbringing, I suppose. Whether or not he was saved, I have no clue. But plainly, though not a prophet, he had enough foresight to see, or whoever wrote the poem for him, the essay for him, had enough foresight to see enough wisdom about how men are that if this was going on back in the early 60s, that we were going to wind up like this in 2012. He had enough foresight to see and at least forewarn. Now, so sometimes men are wise. I mean, sometimes somebody that has enough sense and worldly wisdom to see and understand some things, maybe some moral discipline, can see and predict that if this continues, this is going to be really bad and we need to go hide and quit this. Now, there's another bit to this. Look in Galatians 3. Like I said, you have two times that a prudent man foresees in Proverbs. Then there's one more foresight in Galatians chapter 3. And some things men learn because they evaluate things and they have some prudence that comes from just, I suppose, a wise and somewhat godly, worldly, you know, outlook on things. But then there's that can only be revealed. Look in Galatians 3 and go down to verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. A prudent man can foresee certain things. A prudent man that's saved, that has the Bible, and that Bible reveals things to him, foresees a lot more. And so, I'm hiding from a lot of stuff. I'm hiding during the tribulation. Right? when the queers come out on the streets, I go hide. I don't want to stand near them. Someday something's going to happen big in this country and I don't want to be around. My point is, the prudent foresees the evil and hideth himself. Back to Proverbs 27. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We started off with friends here. Let me see if I can get some things in here for simple people. I'll address this as simple problems. That is, the problems of the simple. First of all, the simple have no foresight. Verse 12. The Bible is written to give a simple man wisdom and prudence and discretion, right? The problem with the simple as he sits, the problem with a guy that's green, that's naive, that has not grown in the Lord, the problem is he doesn't really foresee the evil. He has no foresight. There's something else here. Look in Proverbs 1 real quick. Proverbs 1. So I did a little study on simple. Proverbs 1:4. The purpose of Proverbs in part is to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So subtlety to the simple. Now I realize that subtlety is one of the attributes of the devil in Genesis 3, but subtlety is also having some discernment about finer points of things. And if it's not just always just cold black and white, it's not always just obvious what's right and what's wrong. Sometimes you have to have subtlety to figure some things out. Go to Psalm 119 real quick. Psalm 119. These are the problems of the simple. You'll have to decide for yourself just how simple you are. We all have to do that, self-evaluate. Look in 119, 130. 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. A simple man, simple woman, a naive young boy, young girl, left to themselves, they first of all have no foresight and they lack wisdom and understanding. Right? Now look at a couple more here. Look in chapter 1 again, Proverbs 1, verse 32. And let's start back in verse 30 where the Lord is still complaining about how men have turned their backs on Him. They would, verse 30, none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple, the turning away of what? They turned away from the Bible. They turned away from the reproof. The simple are easily swayed away from the Bible. Are you easily swayed away from the Bible? Can somebody shake your day by bringing some scholarly criticism to the Bible of saying, well, the Hebrew says this and the Greek says this, and they leave you all shaken up? If they do, you're simple. And you need to grow. You need to get over that. Right? They tend to turn away. They are easily swayed. Look in chapter 7, verse 7. I know that I need to hurry here. 7:7, they are easily swayed. They are naive. 7:7, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And this gal comes out on the street and lures him away like a cow, like a bull on the end of a leash, of a rope. They're easily swayed. Look in chapter 14 real quick. Almost done. 14. Verse 14:18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The simple inherit folly. Look at another one here. 19:25. Smite a scorner, the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. Problem with a simple guy is he's easily swayed. He follows others in sin. He inherits folly. I mean, the guy that went before him did this fool, stupid thing. And because he did, his father did the fool, stupid thing before him, he does the fool, stupid thing now. He inherits folly. Why? Because he's easily swayed. He's easily moved. He follows sinners. Look at just a couple more. Look in chapter 9, verse 13. Look at this lady here. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now, she's clamorous. She runs her mouth all the time. She's a talking head on the local news station. Blah, 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 blah. But she knows nothing. The simple clamor. They gripe. They moan. They complain. But they don't know anything. They don't have any answers. They don't know really what the problem is. But they just talk and talk and talk and gripe and whine and complain and carry on. They clamor. And I got one more and then we're done, all right? Chapter 1, verse 22, would you? Maybe the most damning thing of all. Proverbs 1, 22. Remember, a simple man, simple woman is naive. They're not stupid, not dumb, but they're naive. They're easily talked into stuff. They're swayed. They tend to have a mob mentality. They're like cattle. They'll follow the generation before just out of tradition. And ultimately, the ultimate damning thing, verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? More than anything else, they like what they do. They are naive about certain things. They are naive about a knowledge of God. They know nothing. This woman, this simple woman, is clamorous, but she knows nothing. And they like it that way. You ever witness to somebody that didn't want to know more? I mean, when you get to a certain jump-off point where the next thing sticks a thorn under their skin where they can really see their need for Jesus Christ. It's usually about sin. It's usually about eternity. It's usually about judgment. It's usually about hell. And they start building that wall. They're not interested in listening to anymore. They love simplicity. They're simple. They're naive. They don't want to know more. They love their simplicity. How long, it says, will you love your simplicity? Simple problems. Questions or comments? I saw that. It's erotic literature, yes. It's pornography, is what it is. Yeah. Yep. Man, real quick, Chris.
Best friends for everything. That's the theme to our literature. Look at the Three Musketeers. One for all and all for one. And through thick and thin, and no matter what, we're going to be friends and buddies.
Yeah, yeah. Brother Tom?
Yeah, we don't realize how the simple really leads to our everyday life, because that's what basically the world is. They believe in Darwinism. They believe in what a science tells them.
Yeah, amen. All right, everybody, 497, let's stand. Appreciate y'all being here tonight, being attentive. 497. Don't forget, if you have paperwork to turn in for camp, you can put it on my desk. Linda's not here tonight, but you can give it to me, and I'll pass it on to her Sunday. Otherwise, we need to get that wrapped up pretty quick. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for having these folks come out tonight. We appreciate what we get here, Lord, and we appreciate, Lord, the Word of God that always seems to shed light in our darkness. We pray, Father, you'd give us strength and courage to go on out the rest of this week in battle of the battle, fight. We are at enmity with this world, and Father, that's because we want to be friends with Thee. Pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.